We're in the Gospel of John chapter 1 on Sunday morning, so turn to John chapter 1, page 1220. If you're in need of a Bible, you can grab that one under the seat in front of you and turn to John chapter 1 with us. The theological waters are extremely deep in this opening section of John chapter 1. And very deep waters in our passage this morning. So let's ask the Lord for understanding. Father, we come hungry. Lord, we come wanting to understand. We want to know truth. And Lord, we look to the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us truth. Your Spirit leads us into all truth. Lord, may we be amazed by what we find in your word, and may we be motivated, Lord, to worship you and serve you all the days of our life. Bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are considering perhaps the greatest truth of the Christian faith, the greatest miracle that you find recorded in the scripture, no doubt the greatest miracle in all of history. One Bible commentator I read this week said this of the passage we're about to read: "No words can do justice to the height and depth of the truth expressed here in this passage. Its enormity overwhelms the mind." The great C.S. Lewis said of what we're about to study this morning that it is the grand miracle, the grand miracle. So let's look at it. Beginning in verse 14, John chapter 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, I want you to remember that this entire prologue, beginning in verse 1 all the way to verse 18, is an introduction to the life of Jesus. John is telling us about Jesus. He's giving us characteristics about Jesus. And the characteristics that we find here about Jesus are stunning. They're mind-blowing. Remember what John has already told us about Jesus up to this point in our passage, which we studied in depth last week. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. Remember, that was a loaded term. Greek philosophers for 500 years spoke of the energy and the designer behind the universe as being the Logos. And John comes along and says, Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the eternal one, we learned. Without beginning, without end. Jesus has eternally existed in a special, intimate, face-to-face relationship with God, we saw last week. Jesus has always existed as God. Jesus has always been God, he is God, and will always be God. And of course, that pointed to the amazing truth of the Trinity. Jesus is the eternal second person of the triune God, God the Son. We saw last week that Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus is the life, the source of all life, John told us. Jesus is the light. He's the source of all truth, all revelation. And notice what John tells us about Jesus here in this text. Twice, Jesus is referred to as the only begotten. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only what? The only begotten. In verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Jesus is the only begotten Son. And by the way, that shows up in the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is called the only begotten. It's a very important title, a very important phrase. Monogenes in the Greek. Two Greek words smashed together. Monos, which means only. Genes, which means kind. The only kind. The one and only. The only one of its kind. Jesus is the only one of his kind. He is the utterly unique one. The one and only unique Son of God. That's Jesus. You remember, as Christians, we are called sons of God and daughters of God, but not in the sense that Jesus is the Son of God. He is utterly unique. That's what this word means. No one like Jesus has ever walked the planet in all of human history. There is no spiritual or religious leader in all of history that can even remotely compare to Jesus. Jesus is the unique, only begotten Son of God. Even secular historians recognize that. Here's a quote from a secular historian about Jesus that I found this week. Jesus has been acclaimed as the greatest religious leader who ever lived, as being the most influential person to have lived on our planet, and as being unique to the degree that no one can be compared to him. The only begotten. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're depending on some other spiritual leader, some other religion, you are sorely mistaken. Jesus alone is the unique Son of God who can save us. Utterly unique. Jesus, the one and only. Notice what we read in verse 18 also of Jesus, that he has always existed in the bosom of the Father. That's an interesting detail. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Literally, Jesus has always eternally existed at the side of the Father, at the chest of the Father. And this is a phrase that speaks of deep intimacy among human beings. A baby laying at its mother's breast. A husband and wife lying down together and holding each other close. Close proximity. Close intimacy. Again, speaking of God the Son forever in an intimate, joyous, beautiful relationship with God the Father. So you tick through, you track through this prologue and just one after another, these incredible truths about Jesus. But then we come to the climax. In verse 14, we get to the truth that would have blown everybody's mind when they first read it, and it's still the truth that blows everyone's minds today. Verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. That's the grand miracle. This is the miracle of the incarnation. That eternal God became man. God incarnate. Incarnate, a Latin word. You know what it means? In the flesh. That's why I entitled our message this morning, God in the flesh, not God incarnate. I think we can all understand God in the flesh better. Jesus, in His incarnation, was God in the flesh. And it's absolutely startling to me, and it should be to all of us, that John uses the word flesh. There's a Greek word for man. He could have used it. He didn't. There's a Greek word for a human body. He could have used it, but he didn't. John chose the word flesh. That's the word that the Bible uses to speak of human existence in its greatest vulnerability, frailty, weakness, transience. Flesh. You read over and over in the book of Psalms, all flesh, humanity is like grass. It sprouts up in the morning, but by the afternoon it withers away. God became that. Flesh. He became just like us. He understands every aspect of human weakness, just like us. Think of it, and of course we remember this every Christmas time. God born as a baby in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lied in a manger. The Son of God becomes a toddler. The Son of God going through puberty. The Son of God struggling with pimples. The Son of God experiencing everything that you and I do as human beings physically. Everything. He became flesh. And in becoming flesh, God the Son became subject to all the conditions of human existence. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He struggled through long, hard days of work in that carpenter shop in Nazareth. He grew up in poverty. He knows all that. He's familiar. Now, you have noticed as we've been going through John chapter 1, and you'll notice this as we go through the entire Gospel of John. The Gospel of John stresses the deity of Jesus Christ over and over. Jesus is God. You see that in the prologue. But John is careful to also make sure that we know that in the incarnation, Jesus was also human. Humanity. And human just like you and I. You know, in the early part of church history, the first heretics, they didn't challenge the deity of Christ. You know what they challenged? The humanity of Christ. The very first heretics believed there's no way God could become man. In their view, all bodies were sinful, human, weak. No way would God become man. So they taught that Jesus didn't really become man. It was an illusion. He just looked like a man. He was a phantom. He was a spirit being. A ghost. When he walked on the beaches, he didn't leave footsteps in the sand, that kind of thing. And John says, absolutely not. He became flesh. John will write another letter in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 4, John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. The humanity of Jesus Christ is essential. The Word became flesh. He looks just like you and I did in his incarnation. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I had an old illustrated copy of the Bible, and every time there was a picture of Jesus, he had a halo. You ever seen those old pictures where Jesus? And as it confused me as a kid. I thought, man, Jesus would be easy to spot. He's the guy with that glow-in-the-dark frisbee floating above his head. Just go find him. And there are people that really, they picture that Jesus had this look, this shine about him. No, he didn't. He looked just like you. Humanity. And here's the kicker. In Jesus taking upon himself humanity, he didn't lose any deity. That's the mystery. The incarnation is Jesus 100% God and 100% man. Jesus did not become part God, part man. Jesus was not a blend of humanity and divinity. Jesus became God, or Jesus became man. Jesus was God. He's the God-man. And the paradox of that is mind-blowing. The invisible God becomes visible in a human body. The eternal God enters time. Jesus is the only person who ever lived before he was born. The Creator of all things enters creation. Edward Caswall said, lo, within a major lies he who built the starry skies. The God-man came to earth and walked around here. That's the incarnation. And by the way, what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice that Jesus made. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks a little bit about the incarnation. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to it very carefully. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. It says Jesus in the incarnation made himself of no reputation. Literally in the Greek, he emptied himself. It's called, the theologians call that the great kenosis, the great emptying, based on the Greek word kaneo. The greatest emptying. What did Christ empty himself of? Well, it wasn't deity. He's divine. He is what he is. He emptied himself of the prerogatives and the privileges of deity. He emptied himself of the glory that he experienced in heaven. He stripped himself of the comforts of heaven. the splendor of majesty. I heard a theologian many, many years ago which explained it to me like this, and it's the best way, this emptying. Don't think of it as subtraction, as if Christ subtracted deity from himself. Rather, think of it as addition. He added to himself humanity, and that explains the emptying. In adding to himself humanity, he took upon the limitations of humanity. So that he could experience everything just as you and I experience. The wonder of Jesus, the Word become flesh. Notice what else it says there in verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt. Stayed. Settled. It's a word that means pitched his tent with us. In other words, Jesus, the Word became flesh, spent a significant amount of time here on planet Earth. He didn't just pop in. He dwelt. He lived amongst us. He didn't just visit the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. Walked around among the human race for 33 and a half years. John says, and we beheld his glory. Very, very strong in the Greek. It's not, well, I just saw, I looked at. Beheld is to carefully study. To carefully study. These are eyewitnesses. The disciples were eyewitnesses of God become flesh. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. He was not a phantom. He was a real man. Yes, please understand. The incarnation of Christ is the greatest 33 and a half year time period in all of history. God in the flesh, living amongst us. And all of that captured in these four words. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. That's Jesus. E. Stanley Jones once said, Christ has been and is, to me, the event. Everything started with him. See the event to you? Have you understood the grand miracle and what that means to you? I want you to notice something else from this passage. This passage tells us that the incarnation of Jesus is a grand exhibition. It's an exhibition. We are told here that Jesus in his incarnation shows us God, reveals God, the exhibition of God. In fact, look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? He has declared him. Nobody has ever seen God. There have been visions of God, no doubt. But nobody has ever seen God in his pure essence. Jesus, in his incarnation, declares him. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this word declare. It's a very special word to me. This is the Greek word exegiomai. It comes from two Greek words. Ek, out. That's all it means. Hegemia, that means to tell or to lead forward. Exegeomai means to tell out, to bring out, to unfold something, to make something known. And we get our English word exegesis from this word. It's a technical word, but very, very important to preachers like me. As a pastor, I'm an exegete. My primary job is to do exegesis with God's word. That means I am to study and pray over God's word and try to draw out from God's word truth. I exegete God's word. I study the text. I try to look at it in Greek and Hebrew. I do all this, and I try to just draw out what the Bible itself says. The opposite of that is eisegesis. You know what eisegesis means? Read in. Put something into the scripture that's not there. And by the way, there are a lot of pastors and preachers and quote-unquote Christian teachers that like to do a lot of eisegesis. They like to take what they think and make the Bible say it. Whereas the real task of a preacher is to plainly just simply state what the Bible teaches. You draw out. You exegete. By the way, if you're a Christian, read the Bible to find out what the Bible says. Plainly. Objectively. Don't read anything into it. Don't eisegete, exegete. That's this word, declare, very near and dear to my heart. This is what I do week in and week out. Listen, Jesus is the exegete of God. His life unfolds, draws out, makes plain and clear God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. Study his life. Study his words. Everything about Jesus reveals God, and of course, that's because he is God in a human body. During the incarnation, somebody said, in Jesus, we see God living the life as he would have lived if he had been a man. And by the way, Jesus Christ is God's final word on himself. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, our days, spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the final word on God. He declares God. He reveals God. One Christian author said this, and I love it. He says, in Jesus Christ, the distant, unknowable, invisible, unreachable God has come to men and women. And God can never be a stranger to us again. Ever. Nobody could say they're ignorant of who God might be. That's the Son of God. That's Jesus. I want you to notice also that in the incarnation, Jesus is the exhibition of grace. The exhibition of grace. Did you notice how many times grace shows up in here? Verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Jesus in the incarnation is the exhibition of grace. The living God is a God of grace. Did you know that? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is the idea that blessings would be poured out upon people that do not deserve it. That's grace. We are all sinners. We are not deserving of the blessing of God. Out of grace, the Son of God became flesh. He didn't have to do that. But he did. By God's grace, not only did the Son of God become flesh, he offered flesh, his own flesh, up on the cross for the sins of the world, so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven. Grace, 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 grace. And the scripture teaches that when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you become a son or a daughter in the family of God, you become a child of grace. And you have access to more grace than you can possibly imagine. His blessing upon you just keeps pouring. Verse 16, I love it. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That could be translated grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Grace following grace. Grace heaped up upon grace. Like endless waves that crash upon a shore. So grace upon grace upon grace upon grace pours upon our lives. The grace of God in Jesus Christ just keeps flowing over and over and over and over. That's Jesus. We see also that Jesus in his incarnation exhibits truth, doesn't it? God is displayed through Jesus in his incarnation. Grace is displayed in truth. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of truth. If you want to know truth, really, really want to know truth, look to Jesus. He's the fountain of all truth. And you know, you see that so clearly in the life of Jesus as we're getting ready to study as we go through the Gospel of John. This is just an introduction. We will see how Jesus lives life, how he goes about his ministry as we read the Gospel of John. And one of the things I love about Jesus when I study his life is how he really was an absolute perfect blend of grace and truth. Grace and truth. He's so gracious as you watch him dealing with people. And yet he also told the truth, didn't he? And sometimes he told the hard truth. Yes, Jesus did talk about sin and judgment and condemnation and the realities of a place called hell. He gave very strong sermons, and we'll look at them. He told the truth, but he also did so with grace. Grace and truth, the perfect blend. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you should probably strive to be like Jesus. You know, I've met some Christians that are all about truth and they don't have any grace. Have you ever met them? They're mean. They're the legalistic. I liken them to spiritual hitmen. They're always walking around looking for someone to blow up. And usually one of their own brothers or sisters in Christ. Hey, I know the truth. I know theology. I got the doctrine down. No grace. But then I also know Christians who are all about grace and there's no truth. And these are the ones that are always living in Disneyland. And everybody can believe whatever they want to believe, and you can do whatever you want to do, and there's no big deal, and there's no consequences and everything. I don't like being with those people either. There's a balance of grace and truth. Blended perfectly together. Jesus had that perfectly. Perfectly. This passage is, we could spend years here, couldn't we? We've just touched the surface. As I said last week, there are many people who, they only see Jesus as this figure in history. They think of him as the inventor of a religion 2,000 years ago. He was this prophet, this guy. He said a lot of cool things. Just a man. People who believe that have never read John chapter 1. They've never understood John chapter 1. Maybe you come here this morning and you've never properly understood John chapter 1. If you never received Christ, I urge you to do so right now. Receive the only begotten, the unique one. Let the grand miracle of Scripture intersect with your life. Let the event in all of history intersect your life. Give your life to Him. Surrender to Him. The Word became flesh. Jesus can understand everything that we're all going through, and the reason he became flesh was so that he could offer his life as a real substitute human being in place of the sinful human beings that you and I are. He died for us and he rose again. Have you received him? No other one like him. No other way to heaven. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, even as your people, we are blown away by the truth of this passage. You are so high and lifted up. You are so mysterious and yet knowable. Your grace and your beauty, your truth. You could never be a stranger to us again. And Lord, you're real. You can take a life that's broken and put it back together. You can fill a hopeless life with hope. I pray that you would do that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ. You've never understood Jesus as he is presented, truly presented in the Bible. That same Jesus is alive right now and he's here. And if you allow him into your life, he will radically change your life. He will. He'll fix things that you've broke. He'll replace bitterness with love. He'll make you born again. He'll give you spiritual life. He is the all-powerful one who can do that, but you have to ask him. You have to invite him. You have to surrender. And so I want to invite you to do that right now if you haven't done that yet. I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. A prayer of surrender. Just say this. Just say this to the God who is real and listening, intently looking at your heart. Say this to him. Say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I give my life to you. I open my heart to you. I believe in you. Thank you for dying on that cross in my place. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me a son in your family, a daughter in your family. Fill me with your spirit. Use my life. Make me a child of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Father, you are so good. You are such an awesome and mighty God. And we love you and we praise you and we worship you and we thank you for your grace and your truth. Help us, Lord, as your people to follow you, to walk after you, to serve you, to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish with a song of worship.